The following message, Diagnosing Pride, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, April 15, 2018, by Pastor Ryan Lunsford of Ballston Lake Baptist Church, Ballston Lake, New York.
In the next hour, I'll do maybe some more formal greeting. For now, we'll jump right into what we're going to be looking at in the Sunday school hour. If you want to, you can open your Bibles to James. This is more of a topical study in the Sunday school hour, but we're going to base it upon the text here in James 4, verse 6, which says, "But he, that is God, gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Spurgeon says that there is nothing into which the heart of man so easily falls as pride. And yet there is no vice which is more frequently, more emphatically, and more eloquently condemned in Scripture. There's no trap into which we poor, silly birds so easily flee. No pitfall into which, like foolish beasts of the earth, we so continually run. Augustine says, "Pride is the commencement of all sin." Pride turns everything upside down. Pride lurks deep within our own hearts, planting its seeds that it might take over the soil of our soul. Pride is the character of showing oneself beyond what one really is. It is a haughty preoccupation with self. That is, its constant thought is me, myself, and I. Pride is the hankering of the heart after self-worth, after self-praise, after self-love and self-concern. Pride demands that it have the highest place, the highest praise, and the highest respect. Pride's favorite motto is, "My kingdom come, my will be done, right now." Pride is a fierce and ruthless enemy to our souls, always fighting for preeminence, always fighting for power, always fighting for praise. Pride's throne is located in the human heart. Pride is a cherished attitude of the heart. He requires no outward manifestation, though he gives it in plenty. There, deep in the heart, he longs to sit and to rule in all his pomp. He's so pleased with himself, so congratulating of himself. He's self-dependent. He's self-righteous. He's self-occupied, self-loving, self-magnifying, and self-exalting. Pride is a worshiper of self. In the Bible, pride conveys various things. It conveys, first of all, the lifting up or highness or magnification of oneself. It conveys a straining or stretching of one's neck. It conveys the putting on display of one's supposed self-worth and accomplishments, that is, the parading of itself before men. Pride also conveys the idea of blindness, being enveloped in smoke. And so a prideful man is high and lofty in his own mind, and blinded by the smoke of pride to the reality that he really is nothing, he has nothing, and he can do nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He thinks that his wisdom, his intellect, his talents, and his abilities are his own. He thinks that which he has not been given to him, but that which has been earned and is well received because it is most deserved. Pride is self-sufficient and depends on self, supposing he is something when he is nothing. Some synonyms for pride in the Bible are arrogance, haughty, presumption, conceit, vain glory, boasting, selfishness, loftiness, high-mindedness, and being puffed up, to mention a few. Pride is a terribly wicked thing. As I mentioned, it turns everything upside down. God and God alone deserves praise and worship and exaltation. And pride seeks to put oneself in the place of God. And so this morning we're going to look at this deadening sin, this blinding sin, that we know as pride. And we're going to open things up this morning, hopefully under three headings: defining pride, diagnosing pride, and then destroying pride. Most of our time will be spent with defining and diagnosing. And so first of all, defining pride. We're going to define it first of all in relation to God. Isaiah 14:12-14 says, and I'm going to read it to you, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." There is pride's voice speaking. I will make myself like the Most High. Pride is like those building the Tower of Babel. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to be equal, and we might even say more than equal, superior to their Creator and Maker, and the only one who is worthy of worship. Pride wants to dethrone God. In fact, pride aims at the throne of God, and it's not satisfied unless it can rob God of the glory that belongs to Him alone. God alone is Creator. God alone is to receive glory. And pride would have what God alone deserves. Pride doesn't recognize that he's a creature. Pride doesn't recognize his rightful place in rendering to God what he is worthy of. He believes himself to be God. He believes himself to be worthy of everyone else's attention, everyone else's adoration. Pride deserves and believes himself to deserve what God alone should receive. He believes himself to occupy the center of the universe, to which all things should submit. He thinks all things have been made for him. He wants the throne of God and all the rights and prerogatives and benefits of that throne. And if you'll bear with me, we're going to continue to look at this, and then we'll begin to flesh it out of what pride looks like in our daily lives. Thomas Watson says pride seeks to ungod God. He says it is a spiritual drunkenness. It flies up like wine into the brain and intoxicates it. It is idolatry. A proud man is a self-worshipper. End quote. Pride is bold enough to attempt to make God his servant. It uses God as a means to obtain friends, wealth, or status. He uses God to accomplish his own ends. He may say and even think that he loves God and loves God greatly, but he loves himself more. His honor, his comfort, his joy, and his happiness he places before God. He will obey God and obey his commands so long as God's commands serve his best interest. Pride is a casting off what belongs to God and a desire to be a recipient of what is due to him alone. If the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then I would say that the chief sin is to glorify self and enjoy self forever. To be occupied with self, taken up with self, to stand in awe of self, and to live for self no matter what the cost is a most despicably wicked and horrific thing. The sin of pride, according to Proverbs 16:5, is an abominable thing to the Lord. In fact, it says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Pride in relation not only to God, but I want us to consider pride in relation to others. Philippians 2:3-4 says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. Philippians speaks to us of the priority of putting others' interests before our own. But pride not only seeks to rob God of his glory, pride is also interested in making others serve him. He's interested in the praise of others. He's interested in others being around him because he's interested not in them, but interested rather in what they can do for him, what they supply him, what they bring him. Pride is always an entertainer, but rarely entertained. Pride is always a talker, but rarely a listener. Pride is always a teacher, but never a student. Pride is easily perturbed when his will is crossed and easily frustrated when his plans are altered. He wants others around him to make him feel better, to feel less lonely, to hear his complaining, to assure him of his worth. He lives for himself, so he assumes that everyone else must live for him as well. Everything is about him, his struggles, his difficulties, his needs, his accomplishments, his joys, his happiness, his possessions. And others find out very quickly that that is the case. He loves to put on display his great exploits and achievements, whether they're real or perceived. Pride is a shrewd businessman, always using everyone for his professional gain. The people around him are not his friends, but his pawns. He is not interested in what he can do for others, but what they can do for him. He will be concerned for others. Oh, and he will serve others. And he will love others so long as it benefits himself. He loves religion. He loves the things of God and God's people so long as it benefits him in some way. Pride loves to be the center of attention, often finds himself speaking a word out of season because he itches to be heard, longs to be accepted, and cherishes others noticing him. He seeks to convey his own wisdom and religiosity in order that others might think highly of him rather than to speak a word in season and do good for the sake of others. He fakes humility to encourage more flattering words. Oh, really, I'm not that great. Bring it on. Pride is ever busy with these three things: making known his own talents and morals, finding and enlarging the faults of others, and then congratulating himself for his giftedness and humility in both. Pride is the exact opposite of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His interest was in others' best interest. Pride in relation to self, Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride causes us to be both preoccupied with self and simultaneously deceived about ourselves. It's high thoughts concerning ourselves accompanied by blindness to our true selves. Pride is hollow. Pride is inaccurate and most certainly an inflated view of ourself. Pride is thinking too much of self, and pride is thinking too often about self. It is a most detestable characteristic in the human heart. In nothing else do we so closely and so accurately resemble Satan than in pride. When you think of it in those terms, what an ugly and most abominable thing pride really is in man. Richard Baxter says, pride is so undiscerned by the most that it is commonly cherished while it is commonly being spoken against. And so as we consider pride in relation to self, one of the things I would have us see is that oftentimes we are unaware that we are prideful. And that's why pride is so destructive. It's an extremely difficult thing to bring a proud man to see that he is proud. He's too busy congratulating himself for his own humility. He has a special magnifying glass in hand that enlarges all that common grace or special grace has worked in him, and he attributes it to himself. In fact, that magnifying glass leaves no room to see his faults, no room to see his sins, no room to see really how far gone he really is, how truly depraved and sinful and wicked he really is. He reasons such things as, well, since I'm saved now, surely my mind cannot be darkened and my understanding faulty. I am now an infallible creature. He reasons such things, well, surely now that I'm saved, I can't really be that sinful. I can't really be that full of wickedness. I can't really be like Paul who says, oh, wretched man that I am. I can't really think of myself, not in the past tense as I once was the chiefest of sinners, but I am presently now the chiefest of sinners. Pride always is believing itself to be better than what he really is. Pride is in the marketing business, always promoting the product of self. He uses whatever means to secure himself honor, and does not hesitate to employ self-deception, hypocrisy, and false humility. And then pride is such a slippery, sneaky, sly little creature. Some of us, even now, might be proud that we are confessing that we are proud. We're so prone to have a high regard of self, even when we are admitting what an atrocious, wretched, hellish, abominable thing pride is, we still glow with self-congratulation of our awareness of its awfulness. Pride turns our minds to agree with the diagnosis that we are indeed prideful, but not near as proud as other people. We hear pride whispering in our ear, good job, congratulations. You're not nearly as proud as others. Be proud that you are not so prideful, that you've not stooped to such self-love as they have. Pride is a self-deceiving, destructive sin. In fact, listen to the comments of Richard Baxter. They're very perceptive in regards to pride, as we are so prone to self-deception in regards to our own religious practices. He says, and it's a lengthy quote, bear with me, A proud heart doth so much overvalue all that it is in itself, that every common grace or duty does seem to it to be a state of godliness. Their common knowledge does seem to them to be saving illumination. Every little sorrow for their sin or wish that they had done better when they have had all the sweetness of it does go with them for true repentance. Their heartless lip labor goes for acceptable prayer. Their image of religion seems to them to be the life of godliness. They take their own presumption for true faith and their false expectation for Christian hope, and their carnal security and blockish stupidity for spiritual peace of conscience. if they forbear such sins as their flesh can spare, as unnecessary to its ease, provision, or content, yea, or such sins as the flesh commands them to forbear, as tending to their dishonor in the world, they take this for true obedience to God, because they had rather have heaven than hell, when they must leave the earth, whether they will or no, they think that they are heavenly minded and lay up their treasure there and take it for their portion. Because their conscience sometimes troubles them for their sin, they think they renew a sincere repentance and think all is pardoned because they daily ask for pardon. Their forced submission to the hand of God they take for patience. Thus pride deceives sinners by making them believe that they have what they have not and do what they do not and are something when they are nothing, and by multiplying and magnifying the little common good that is in them. Again, I think that just helps us see the deceitfulness of pride in the human heart. Again, pride believes that he has attained something. Pride believes he has become wise rather than longing to be wise. Pride says that his work is accomplished rather than being broken over how much work is left undone and how much work there is still to do. Pride practices humility, pursues godliness, persists in faithfulness, presses on towards good works, performs great things, but with its aim to be approved by man rather than by God. Pride has an insatiable desire to fetch honor for himself. Religion fills the prideful man with satisfaction because he has something by which to measure his success in this world. Pride is content to have religion accomplished with the hands, but not applied in the heart. That's defining pride to some extent. Certainly, we could spend much more time. I want to demonstrate to you pride from the Scripture just so that we can see various forms of pride. There's the pride of success. 2 Chronicles 26:16, God had caused the hand of King Uzziah to be successful. The Scripture says that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And once he was strong, then it says, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. There's the pride of knowledge, Isaiah 47:10. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Knowledge puffs up. There is the pride of position or status, Matthew 23:6. Speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus says, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. We could translate that into today's language. We love to be noticed by the people of God. What servants? What a servant so-and-so is. Look at them. We love the place of preeminence instead of the back seat. There's the pride of spiritual greatness. Jesus and the disciples are sitting around the table at Passover. Jesus, you remember, has just demonstrated the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood with the bread and the cup. He then says, but behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. And then the Scriptures go on to record that his disciples began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And then verse 24 says, and there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. There's the pride again of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge makes arrogant. 2 Corinthians 12:7, the pride of religious experience because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. 1 Corinthians 1:12, the pride of association, right? And each of you is saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. We know what that's like. I shook Pastor Al Martin's hand. I've been to the Mecca Reformed Baptist Church out there, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. I heard so-and-so. We took a picture together. Again, the pride of association. The pride of religious standing and self-worth. Luke 18:9-14. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Now we see that there's the pride of power, success, importance. Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar is characterized by such things. Acts 12, the pride of self-worth or self-exaltation. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the judgment seat and began delivering an address to the people. The people kept crying out, the voice of God and not a man. Herod welcomed such praise, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. The pride of importance, preeminence, and independence. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephus, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Of course, Genesis 3:1-5 shows the pride of our first parents. The witness of Scripture is clear. Pride is an epidemic of the human heart. And so what I want us to do in our remaining time is really just consider some manifestations of pride before we get to destroying pride. And so I want to give you some of these manifestations of pride and see if I can't seek to help us meditate on pride as it is in our hearts on a day-to-day basis. And so some of the manifestations of pride. A complaining heart against God's providence. Right? God's not in control. Who wants to be in control of the weather? Me! I don't like it when raindrops get on my glasses when I'm walking from building to building. I don't like the circumstances that God has brought into my life. I could do a much better job if I was calling the shots. After all, the world and everyone else and everything else should revolve around me. You want to put it into real practical terms? You're late for an appointment, or you're late to church and there's another red light. What an inconvenience. If I was in control, I could be at church on time. Everything would go my way. The lights would turn green as I passed through them, and there would be no policeman to stop me when I was speeding just a little bit. I wish things could be my way. I could order life a lot better than God has. A complaining heart reveals a self-focused mentality. That is a pride. Closely connected, an ungrateful heart. You feel you deserve any good you get, and so you're really not that grateful for the good things that do happen to you in life anyways. You want to know if you have pride in your heart? Are you marked by ungratefulness? Are you marked by bitterness? Do you find that in your life there's little, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God? If there's little of that, then it's probably a manifestation of pride in the heart. All of these obviously hit home for me. Maybe this one perhaps hits home to my own heart, an angry heart. It's a manifestation of pride. Little frustrations, little irritations. Again, why doesn't everything go the way I want it to? What's most important is me, myself, and I. My kingdom come, my will be done, and when something crosses my will, my wrath will be known. Oh, sometimes for some people, it's outbursts of anger. Other people, it's the old silent treatment. Some people, it's the sharp eye, the degrading tone. And we could go on and on and on. Anger is a manifestation of why don't things go the way I want them to go. In fact, anger's DNA, as Pallison says, is this. I'm against that. I'm against red lights. I'm against my kids being noisy right now. I'm against my spouse doing that. And so then my response is, instead of a constructive and gracious response, it is a response of anger. How dare they? How dare it? How dare anything come in my way of getting what I want right now? Why? Well, of course, because I'm the most important person to me. And I should have peace and quiet. Or I should have respect. Or I should have the love that I desire. The desire itself is not always wrong. There are sinful desires, but there are also righteous desires. But when we desire righteous things too much so that we're willing to sin to get them, it demonstrates to us that our hearts are full of pride. What matters most to me is not submission to God's will. It's not obedience to God's law. What's most important to me right now is I get what I want and I'll sin to get it. Or I'll sin because I don't have it. An angry heart. An independent heart. How do you know if you have an independent heart? Well, let me just give you one way to figure out if you have an independent heart. Independent heart. How often do you pray? Prayerlessness is an indication of self-sufficiency. Prayerlessness is an indication of, I got it, I can handle it, I'll get through it. Prayerlessness is an indication that we think highly of self. I can handle it. Are you on your knees before the Lord, or do you find yourself to be an independent sort of person? Brethren, it's okay to be dependent. We are created to be dependent. Dependent for everything. We are to look to God for it. The quicker we learn that we can't do it, that we can't make it on our own, the better it is for us. And yet, oh pride, I just don't want to have to admit that I can't do something. I don't want to have to admit that I'm a sinner, right? I'm ashamed of that fact. Pride is just always lurking. I don't want to admit that I need pardon, that I need mercy, that I need grace, that I make a mess of my life with my spouse, that I make a mess of my life with my children, that I make a mess of my life with my brethren. I really couldn't be that bad. I really couldn't need that much grace, that much growth, that much sanctification. I think I'm all right. I can handle it. A self-focused heart is a manifestation of pride. Perhaps this has happened to you before. It's happened to me. Someone in church is being publicly thanked for something, and their name hasn't been mentioned. And I begin to think, the thanks is coming for good old Ryan. I know what he's about to thank him for. Yeah, when so-and-so did that, that sounds really familiar. And then it comes out, wait, he wasn't talking about me at all. I wanted to be recognized when good is being recognize, I think, well, it must be me. Perhaps even in the moment you shake your head in disapproval as if you didn't deserve the things while your heart all along is rejoicing. Yeah, I did deserve it. That's right, I was self-sacrificial. Look at me. A self-focused heart. We can see this in other ways. Self-focused heart, someone who rarely listens to other people. You know, the person, they always talk but can't listen. They love conversation as long as they're doing the talking. And then when you get in your two cents, it's as if you can tell in their eyes they're preparing what they're about to say next. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't get that. Oh, I'm sorry, I was thinking about something else. Oh, I'm sorry. Again, self-focused, not others-focused. Because what matters most is me. What I'm going to eat in a few minutes. Where I'm going to go. What I'm going to do. What I'm going to say to you that you're going to think is so wise. What I'm going to say to you that is going to finally put you in your place. And let you have it. So that you know that I am so wise. It's a self-focused heart. You ever stood before a spouse or a friend in church and hunted for a compliment? Right, you begin to strategically organize your words so as to say, I'm not really very good at this. But what you want is not to say, I'm not really good at this. What you want is so and so to say, oh no, you're wonderful at that. You're hunting for someone to stroke your ego, to applaud you. Pride is self-focused. Pride is seen in an inflated view of your importance and your gifts as they relate to the body of Christ. This little flock can't survive without me. That is to say, you believe you're irreplaceable. You hold the church together. If that's the case, then pride has a foothold. Pride also can be manifested in being focused on the lack of your importance and gifts as they relate to serving the body. Well, what do I mean? I just can't have anyone over. I just can't participate because in lunch after service, I'm not a very good cook. I can't give a good dish. I just have a really hard time getting to know people. And you see this, right? And where's the focus? What's the focus on? I, me. Look, I, rather than thinking, what about them? Give them some food to fill their belly. Go outside of your comfort zone. My wife's parents used to have her do this, and I have my kids do this, right? You meet new people, and it's just not an option for my kids to be. I don't want to. Why? Because who are they thinking about? Themselves. Look someone in the eye. Shake their hand. Show to them that they are more important than you. But not pride just says, no, it's all about me. Woe is me mentality manifests a prideful heart. Because again, the focus is on me. We so love ourselves very much. A manifestation of pride being consumed with what others think. That is the fear of man. What others think about my reputation. I'm always concerned. You know, I'll give you again practical ones that relate to church life. Because I kind of, being a pastor, do a lot in the local church. And for me, you know, you're going to church and you're pushing the limit as far as being on time, right? What is everyone going to think? I'm the pastor after all. And I'm so concerned with what everyone's going to think when it really doesn't matter, because the reason I'm pushing the limit is because, and I'm thinking back maybe years ago, one of the kids had a blowout right before we were headed out the door, or the car wouldn't start when I got in the car. Because the kids left the lights on and the battery's dead. These things obviously have never happened to me. And then there's a breakdown on the way to church or whatever it is. What will everyone think about me? It doesn't matter. My heart was in the right place. It doesn't matter that I'm going to be 10 minutes late. Oh, I wanted to be early. My heart was in the right place. But I'm concerned, what is everyone going to think about Ryan? Will they look down on me? What will they think about my character? There's a good way to think about this one relating to those that are closest to us, perhaps spouses, perhaps those we live with. I just don't want them to think less of me. My wife is supposed to respect me, so I can't really let her know what a horrible sinner I really am. I can't confess the whole sin to her. I can't let her know how truly sorry I am that deep down in this heart, I'm still kicking against God, and I still want my way, and I'm willing to hurt her in order to get it. And I don't want to confess it because what it'll cost me. Why? Because I just want her to regard me highly. I want her to think highly of me. Again, it manifests this self-focus rather than doing what God has called us to do and leave the consequences of our sin and the repairing of the relationships that our sins break to God. Self-focus, being consumed with what others think. And then, you know, some of you, maybe young ladies and young men, we have a few in here, right? Perhaps even in the way we dress. What will he think about me? What will she think about me? Right? And I know, I stood in front of a mirror too, you know. You got it today. So concerned with what others think about us. Because what's most important is me. And y'all don't know me. I'm not telling you ladies not to get dressed and put on your makeup and do your hair. That's not what I'm saying. We're talking about the heart here. I am telling maybe some of you younger ladies, again, I don't know, high school's probably downstairs, right? So that I'm speaking mostly to married people, but maybe 3 hours in front of a mirror and on Facebook doing nothing but thinking about how I look is what I'm speaking about. Manifestation of I'm just consumed with me. What will others think? An unteachable spirit. I had actually thought about bringing this in Sunday school, a whole series on an unteachable heart or spirit. But it manifests pride. I don't want my wife to teach me because I'm the head of the home. Being the head of the home doesn't mean that you don't have a helper who's oftentimes more wiser than you regarding certain situations. And so when you say, I won't be taught because after all, I'm the man, manifest a prideful heart. I don't want my husband to instruct me. I don't want to learn from him. There's nothing I can learn from him. My parents don't know my life. They don't understand my situation. I can't be taught. The pastor. Here he goes preaching the word of God again. If he knew my circumstances, he would understand that the word of God doesn't apply to me. An unwillingness to be taught. We see it also, an unwillingness to receive rebuke. An unwillingness when someone who has very different ideas than us, we just kind of shut them out. An unwillingness to listen. An unwillingness to engage them where they are. One of the things that's so wonderful about Jesus, if you watch all of his interactions with people, he listens to their words and then he always responds appropriately without anger, without self-interest, but for their best interest. When he rebukes, it's for their good. When he instructs, it's for their good. He bears with them. He's long-suffering towards them. And that's on the teaching end. But, you know, I've thought about before, you know, when you get statements like from the young man that asked Jesus, teacher, and then he basically says, you answered well. Yeah, no joke. He answered well. And Jesus, he doesn't come back and, you know, hit him over the head. Of course I answered well. Even Jesus is humble and gracious when others are speaking. Are you teachable? You know if you're teachable or not. Oftentimes I think I don't have very much further to go in a certain area in life. You know, I've almost arrived in that area. I mean, yeah, sure, I need to grow in that area. But this area, boom, when you talk about percentages, I'm like at 98% of learning to love other people. And then right about when I think that, you know, the Lord just... And I realize, no, actually, I'm at about 0.98% and have the rest of the 100% really to go. Do you have a teachable spirit? Do you want to be wise, again, rather than thinking I am wise? Do you want to grow in grace rather than thinking, I've already grown so much in grace? Where is your heart? Is it teach, instruct, I long to be more like Christ. And I'll take it from anyone I can get. And when the critique comes from someone, and you know what, it's filled with some truth and then some, you know what, that's not right, I'll still take it because I want to grow. Are you teachable? Here's another one that would manifest pride. Are you unapproachable? If you're an unapproachable person, you're a proud person. Others don't feel welcomed around you because, quite frankly, all you're really ever thinking about is yourself. Some of the most pleasant people to be around, well, and everyone would agree with this, right, are the people that just tend to forget about themselves. It's just always all about you. What can I do for you? How can I help you? And everyone wants to be around those sort of people. My mother-in-law is one of those sort of people. She's like, my happy place is right next to my mother-in-law because all she wants to do is be a help to everyone around her. And so she's very approachable. Pastors need to hear this at times. We can tend to put off a sense or an air that, you know what, I don't have time right now. Or, you know what, I don't have time for you right now. Are you an approachable person? Or are you thinking only about yourself? Parents might even ask with children, if you have young children, am I approachable? Or are my children always a bother to me? If your children are always a bother to you, something's wrong with your own heart. You know, again, you can look at the Savior as an example there. They weren't His own children, but let them come. Let them come. Let them sit on my lap, and I want to bounce them, and I want to speak to them about the truth. I want to teach and encourage. I often find myself revealing to myself how selfish and sinful I really am, how prideful I am when my son wants to help me with something and I don't have time to teach him. What? That's exactly what I'm here for. That's why he's been given to me right now, is to instruct and teach. Not right now. I'll do this myself because I'll get it done faster. After all, there's a ball game that's starting in 30 minutes that I really want to watch. Thinking about me. Again, I hinted at this one. I'll just pass it along. A lack of admitting when you are wrong. Brethren, we're wrong a lot. You know, one of the things I love about being a Reformed Baptist is that I can always say to other Reformed Baptists, you hold to the doctrine of total depravity. Right? You hold to that doctrine here, Emmanuel? Okay. So you really are a sinner. That means you're not going to be right a lot of the time. That means you're going to struggle a lot of the time. That means you're going to need to admit, you know what? I was wrong. I felt, and quite frankly, put it in the right sort of language. I sinned against you in this way. Oh, it wasn't just a mishap or a mess up. You may call it that, but what you meant was, I sinned. Now, there's also just the mistakes, right? You know, I'm not sinning when I hit my thumb with a hammer because I missed it. It's just a mistake. There are mistakes. I burned the pot roast this week. Oops. And instead of worrying about what everyone's going to think about it, we'll run out and grab another pot roast. Or you can't cook one fast. Sorry, ladies, I'm not very good at cooking. We'll run out and grab a chicken, a rotisserie chicken at the store. I know we can get those. And it's okay, I can admit, I made a mistake. Nope, I'm human. I don't mean excusing it because you're human when you make a mistake. I made a mistake. Mistakes are mistakes. But sin, being willing to admit and call it what it is. Again, I hinted at this, a tendency to be argumentative, manifest a prideful heart. If you're always but, if you always have something to say on the other end of someone saying something else, you might think, you know what, it's just all about me. I'm self-focused. There's always a reason for why I did what I did. And quite frankly, that reason is always because you are still doing what you're doing. Or this happened. Yeah. Our circumstances don't make us sin. Where does Jesus say that sin comes from? Where does pride reside? Not outside of us, but in the recesses of our heart. Jesus was a perfect man. He was provoked. He was mistreated. He was misunderstood. He was hated. And we could go on and on and on about how others treated him and what his circumstances were. But once again, his heart was set not on me, but on honoring his Father in heaven. The will of his Father was his food. Jealousy, envy, greed, covetousness are all manifestations of pride, a self inward focus. It's all about me. I'm jealous of what he has. I'm jealous of her hair. I just wish God had made me differently. If I was God, I would have made me differently. Again, jealousy, envy. I just wish I wasn't like I am. You know, I've struggled with this at times. I just wish I could preach like Al Martin. I just wish I could preach like John MacArthur. I wish I had this big intellect and this clear mind and these wonderful capabilities, right? That would just be so wonderful. God made me, Ryan Lunsford, to minister to the flock that he has appointed for me to minister. And I need to seek to grow my skill. But it's okay that I'm not John MacArthur. Why do I want to be like John MacArthur sometimes? It's not to help the sheep. It's so that the sheep will think I'm so great. Maybe I could have a little bigger following, a little bigger flock. Yes, pastors have such thoughts. You know, we may stand a little higher in the pulpit on the Lord's Day because that's where the pulpit is, but we're sinners. We're sinners who need the grace of God every day. If you don't realize that, you can ask my wife and children. They see the worst of me. I hope they see the best of me too, but they do see the worst of me. Thinking of self-envying others' talents. Not so that we could glorify God with them, no, but so that we might get a little bit more appreciation from others. Coveting what others have. You know, every time you drive by that bigger house, I just want a bigger house. Again, because it's just all about me. We have a few more minutes. Manifestations of pride, quick to critique a fellow laborer. Quick to critique someone else. Your self-congratulation on almost everything you do. You're quick to speak. You're slow to listen. Your default is, I'm normally right. You have a hard time giving yourself to fellowship with those who are very unlike you. You have difficulty obeying simple commands from God's word. You love status. You don't have very many close relationships with other people. Those are just some manifestations of pride. Again, pride lurks down. So many various sins are just the manifestation of our desire to sit on the throne of God and have what God alone deserves. And it happens from a day-to-day basis. And now, just in closing, again, just give me a couple minutes and I'll move quickly because I didn't want to leave you with just beating you up. Let me just speak briefly about destroying pride. How do we destroy pride in the heart? Well, first of all, recognizing pride's enemy. Who is pride's enemy? Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Our text in James 4, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In fact, we might even say in any one of these points, if you said, I am that way, I am prideful, you know what the response is? Not woe is me, I'm undone. It's God be merciful to me. Be gracious to me, because God gives grace to those who will agree with his analysis of who they are and agree with his remedy to the problem of the sin of pride. And so first of all, we need to recognize pride's enemy. Pride, God is opposed to pride. Secondly, we need to repent of pride. If you continued on in the passage in James, you might see what this repentance looks like. He gives grace to the humble. And then I think in verses 7 and following, he's really kind of describing to us what humility looks like. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Seek him. Get near to him in prayer and through the word, and he will draw near to you. And as you're drawing near to him, you're drawing near to the cross. You're drawing near to pardon and forgiveness. You're looking to him to be all he's promised to be to you. A God who will forgive your transgressions. A God who will cover your sins. A God who will not impute your iniquities to you. A God who has laid those very iniquities of pride upon the Lord Jesus Christ. A God who has poured out his wrath and his punishment on those sins so that you would not pay him. You're drawing near to God. You're remembering his mercies. And then cleanse your hands. Put away from you these manifestations of sin. Get rid of the outburst of pride, the outworkings of pride in your heart. And then purify your hearts. Plead with God to give grace in the inner man. Grow me. Root out this deception of pride. Root out this deep-seated desire for my kingdom to come and my will be done right now in the present. And make me pure. Make me single focused. Unite my heart to fear your name. You double-minded, he calls them. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. And if you'll do that, he will exalt you. He will lift up your head. You will find yourself to be in a very, very good and pleasant place. And so first of all, recognize pride's enemy. Second of all, repent of pride. And I've already hinted at it. But third, run to the cross. Run to the cross. Jesus died to forgive prideful human beings like you and me. And any time we see pride, it's not cause to despair. It's cause to run to the cross and find full and free pardon in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing about the God we serve, the religion that is ours, is that when we sin, we run to Jesus and that sin is put away. It is dealt with. It is taken care of. It is cast behind God's back. It is separated from us as far as the east is from the west. In case you don't know how far that is, it's a limitless dimension. It's what it's speaking of. Run to the cross. Brethren, we are full of pride. And we need to be reminded of the cross of Christ. And when we run to the cross, we not only are reminded of free and full pardon, we're reminded of the humbleness, the humility of Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we take heart as we see that Jesus did it. And if my Lord did it, I can plead with him for grace that I might follow in his footsteps, that I might live not for my glory, but for the glory of the Father who is in heaven. And then lastly, resolve to practice humility. Resolve to practice humility. You know what? The command to be humble is be humble. That is, make yourselves humble. Can you make yourselves humble apart from the grace of God? Absolutely not. But do you have a responsibility to humble yourselves? Absolutely, yes. This is not one of those things where God just kind of zaps it into you. He says, be humble. And so pursue humility. When you see these manifestations, realize what they are and say, you know, that's a manifestation of pride. I need to seek to put that to death, and I need to seek to put on a corresponding grace. So I'm no longer going to be angry and bitter. I'm going to seek to be patient and to magnify the grace of God in the life of that one that I'm bitter towards. I'm no longer going to complain in this instance. If you know you have a tendency to complain when it rains, you know what? If you notice that, then you can, next time it rains and you're about to say, Father in heaven, thank you for feeding the earth with the rain that you know it needs in order that all your creation would know your good. And you can pray that way. And what's happening? Transformative grace. You're moving by the grace of God from pride to humility. And you know what? You know what's going to happen? You're going to be prideful again. And again and again and again. And you're going to need to take these same steps. and seek the grace of God. Luther helps us understand the process in this life. And I'll close with this. He goes on and he says, "This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified." And so, if this morning you've been a little beaten up by pride, take heart. Take heart. That this is a process. We are not yet what we will be. Jesus is sanctifying us into His image. And a day is coming when we will behold Him face to face and be saved to sin no more. And that will be a glorious day. But in the here and now, keep fighting the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith is not reaching perfection before you make it to glory. It is fighting for sanctification along the way to glory. God will make us perfect one day. Keep running to the cross for pardon and keep running to God for strengthening and sanctifying grace that you might put to death pride and grow in humility. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it instructs our hearts. We thank you that it meets us where we are and that it works on us. And so we would pray, Father, that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And give us the grace, as it were, to humble ourselves, that we might exalt and glorify you, that we might praise you with our lives, not just in the public assembly, but in the very trenches of daily life, rendering to you the full man in praise and worship as we seek to demonstrate our ardent love in obedience. Father, grant to us such things. We desire that you would receive from us praise and to honor and glory. We desire that we would be humble men and women, boys and girls, walking faithfully with our God. Would you grant it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Brethren, I'm taking the liberty. I failed to mention something. On some of the list, I have gained a great deal of help from a man named Stuart Scott in his book, The Exemplary Husband, or his little pamphlet, From Pride to Humility. And I failed to mention it. I want to give credit to where credit is due. And so these are my words, I think, unless I quoted them directly. But some of those manifestations he's helped me think through. And so that needs to be said. Stuart Scott. All right.